recognize that we go through some tedious passages in the Bible like this, that often you'll tuck a little nugget in there, and I pray you'd help us to be alert to those things, and that we could understand your words and know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezekiel 16. I'd mentioned that we know five names of people that came out of the Babylonian captivity. Luke has pointed out another one to me, Mordecai. And then I looked in Ezra 2, and there's a bunch of other names there. Okay, so Ezekiel was, remember, he was taken from Jerusalem on the second military campaign when Babylon came and conquered them. He was in the middle class area in that part of society. Daniel was in the upper crust. He was a blue blood. He was royalty. And so he was taken the first time, the first military campaign. Ezekiel was taken the second military campaign. And the third one, when they surrounded a city for 18 months, people were starving to death. Jeremiah was the main prophet. And when Babylon came in, they said to Jeremiah, you can have your choice. We'll take you to Babylon. You'll live out your life pretty good. Or you can stay here with this mess. And he stayed with the mess. Jeremiah stayed with the people. Okay, and the Babylonian officer actually knew why God allowed them to conquer Jerusalem, yet the people in the Jerusalem didn't know why. He knew why. It's because they forsook God's word. Sometimes heathen are smarter than believers. They recognize stuff. Okay, in this, in the first half of the chapter, which we've gone through, this might be you know, a help to parents, teachers, leaders, or whatnot who've done a lot of things for children, grandchildren, students, whatever. And those kids turn their back on what you've taught them, and you feel rather discouraged about that. Well, God's a perfect parent. No flaws with him. And he picked Israel out of the dirt, washed him, washed Israel. And then Israel snubbed their nose at God. Okay, and so if that can happen to God, that can happen to anybody. Okay, and we just do the best we can. And when our children are out, say, when they become our equal as adults, okay, the counsel stops. The unsought counsel stops. Hopefully they come and ask. And prayer is the main force. Okay, prayer, obviously prayer all through there, but as we're bringing our children up in our home, we are guiding them and counseling them and directing them and teaching them. But when they become our equal, an adult, then that portion needs to be asked. Okay, they need to be seeking that out. Hopefully they know to do that. But the parent needs to be praying more than anything. So the first half of this chapter we'd gone through, a lot of it. It is a long chapter. You got 63 verses, so it's a long one. Tucked inside here on occasion, God will hide something, a nugget in there, like you're, you know, digging in a cave, gold mine, whatnot, finding some things. And the Lord often does that. He'll put what we tend to think are not exciting chapters or boring chapters. Okay, and God will tuck some information in there. And so he wants us to continue to build our house one brick at a time. Okay, when a guy is laying block, he's not sitting there saying, hoo-ha, hoo-ha, hoo-ha. Their cheerleaders aren't out front saying, pick that block, pick that block. You know, when I was chinking my log house, you talk about boredom. Putting in mortar, you know, between the logs and all that stuff. Putting a nail every 4 inches, you know, so the mortar doesn't fall out, tucking in insulation. I mean, that's draggy. But you have a goal. You got something in your mind. And a dream cometh through a multitude of business. You work at it. Now when I look at my house, I just get tired thinking about it. I must have been insane. Okay, so Ezekiel 16, we got down to 35. There's a paragraph mark. So we'll keep reading down through here. This is something unique, what they don't do in Christian colleges. They read books about the Bible, but they rather rarely read the Bible. That might be surprising, but that's actually true. So in verse 35, the Lord calls this daughter of his that became, you know, as Israel. Israel became, was God's son corporately, okay, but then became God's wife. Okay, so in the New Testament, we have the born-again believer is a son of God, but yet in the bride of Christ. Okay, so the parallels are there. So, verse 35, he says, "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord." Pretty rough language. Americans don't like that kind of talk. They've gotten soft. Americans are so thin-skinned nowadays, you can't say anything to them. Down in Costa Rica, political correctness is out the window. Where Brent's at, man, you can say about anything you want, and people just take it. Okay, so he says a harlot. That's the actresses on Hollywood. That's what they are. I mean, in reality. Okay, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers." See how the word lovers is used? That's how Hollywood uses it. Meaning lust. "And with all the idols of thy abominations and by the blood of thy children," these people are actually offering up their children to pagan deities. Okay, this is like parents of Hollywood children. See, how far back does it go? Early 1900s, if not further. Good old Shirley Temple. A lot of people remember Shirley Temple as a child. You ought to hear her story. Things that her mom endured and what they endured a couple times in going through Hollywood. Not good. Not good stuff. This has been going on for a long time. "And by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers," okay, again, used in that sense, "with whom thou hast taken pleasure." A lot of times people will lie. They'll try to tell their children that you ought not go into, quote, sin because, you know, it's not pleasurable. But no, that's not true. There is a pleasure for a short time. The flesh is satisfied. Hebrews 11, where it says that Moses, he says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's very brief. Okay, but they're laughing. They're having a good time at the time, okay? So there is a pleasure there. And then it says, "Of all them thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated." Funny thing, they got both of them in there. Loved and hated. There is no love in the devil's kingdom. It is a survival of the fittest. That's how it works there. And he says, "I will even gather them round about against thee and will discover thy nakedness unto them that they may see all thy nakedness, and I will judge thee." In Proverbs 13, it says, "The way of the transgressors is hard." Boy, that's true. That's true. You know, you hear some of the stuff out coming out of Hollywood. These people are not happy people. They're miserable people. You know, I mean, they're on dope, one divorce after another, one thing after another. It is so perverse that people don't realize what goes on behind the scenes. The news media and the PR has to continually try to put a smile on these people's faces when the camera's running, when the camera's taking pictures, but that ain't reality. These people are miserable. Okay, then he says this, "I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock." Okay, now that's the first and only mention of that term in the Bible. First and only one. Okay, so, and then it says, "And shed blood are judged." So somebody committed adultery and shed blood. You know somebody who did that? as a king? King David did that. Okay, went after Uriah's wife. Okay, took her and then had Uriah killed in battle. Okay, and he suffered a lot from that. You know, the old soap operas, As the Kingdom Turns, read about David's kingdom. Man, it's raunchy. Okay, but yet he was still blessed of the Lord after all that judgment. And he says, "And I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down the high places." That's where they sacrifice children. That's where they worship the pagan deities in high places. Still do it today. "They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee enough with their and thrust thee through with their swords." Okay, Babylon did that. "And they shall burn thine houses with fire." That didn't have to be, because Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah, he had a very, very small group of people that listened to him, very, very small. And he had served for 4 decades. And secretly, Zedekiah would send a messenger down to Jeremiah. He said, "Hey, tell me what the word of the Lord's got to say." He said, "You going to throw me in jail again if I tell you the truth?" He said, "Oh, no, you just tell me what's going on. Don't tell the media I'm talking to you, though. Don't tell anybody I'm talking to you. Just tell me what's going on." He said, "Zedekiah, okay, during this siege, go out there and surrender. Wave the white flag. Go out there, surrender, and you'll live your life out in Babylon. Go do that." He said, "If you don't do that, God is going to burn this place down." He told him. And Zedekiah just couldn't do it. Okay, and so when it finally got down to the 18 months, Zedekiah and his entourage was heading to NORAD to get into the mountain because nuclear warheads were coming in, hiding. You know, real brave people. And they got caught. And they brought him back in front of Nebuchadnezzar. The last thing he saw before his eyes were poked out, those Orientals know how to torture people. They killed his 2 boys right in front of him and then took a sword, pop both. The last thing he saw was his boys getting killed. And then he burned down the houses. Jeremiah told him, "If you would just surrender, they're not going to burn the place down." But he wouldn't do it. Okay, so in that passage there about burn the houses, that is because King Zedekiah did not do what Jeremiah said to do. Oh, Jeremiah, he's just a, you know, Jeremiah, nobody listens to him. He's just a little podunk prophet. Who's he? He don't know anything that's going on. Well, he had God's attention. Sure did. Okay, and so that's 41:40. "So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee." Okay, jealousy, this is in a realm, because this would be God's wife. "And I will be quiet, will be no more angry." Okay, so you see, the God of the Bible, anger does dissipate, does go away. All pagan deities are angry all the time. Never get over it. And then he said this, "Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth." Okay, a good cross-reference on that one is Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Okay, this one says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then in that chapter 12, verse of Ecclesiastes 12, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, is an analogy of an elderly person. Okay, and it's where our body's getting old and decrepit and things like that. And then it mentions the silver cord being broken. And that's like the umbilical cord between the soul and the flesh. And when that's cut, that's death. So he says in verse 43, because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things. Okay, there's a truth right there. Fretted me. Okay, parents that love their kids, godly parents that love their kids, will fret, will cry themselves to sleep at night when their children, their adult children, are not living the way they're supposed to be. The parents will fret, and they will blame themselves. That just goes with the territory. They say, little kids step on your feet, but big kids step on your heart. And that's true. And that's because we care, and that's why we want to keep praying for them. So he says, behold, therefore I will also recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abomination. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. So we have the common saying, like father, like son. Here is like mother, like daughter. And the reason why the Lord is using the daughter here is you could tell a society is really, really bad when the women are bad. I mean, the society just as a whole, men are always bad. It's just common. It goes with the territory of men. Okay, as men go, they're generally wicked. But when women generally are spiritual, but when women are wicked, you have a bad society. Okay, and that's why he's going this route here. Okay, just look at America. Okay, some of these young kids coming up, they would make sailors blush 20 years ago. And it just rolls out of their mouth because they got a dirty heart. So the common saying, and many common sayings come right from the Bible. People don't know that. And if you learn about 1,000 of them that are found in the Bible, you'll hear people say these things. A little birdie told me. You know, money talks. Burning a midnight oil. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. Okay? You'll have all these sayings. The snake in the grass. You know, he bit the dust. It's not worth a hill of beans. When I hear these things, I often point that out. Born to be wild. Because this book influences what people say. And they don't realize they're saying it, but it's an influence and the power of the Bible. Now in verse 45, thou art thy mother's daughter that loathed her husband and her children. That's the attitude of the females. In Isaiah 3, verse 12, Isaiah said that the oppressors, this would be to the northern kingdom, and the children rule over them and the women rule over them as far as political structure. Okay, so that's a sign of a nation going down the tubes. So I said, thou art my mother's daughter that loathed her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathed their husbands and their children, and your mother was an Hittite and your father an Amorite. Okay, that's Israel. And thine elder sister Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister dwelleth at the right hand, is Sodom and her daughters. Okay, now here we got Sodom. Most everybody knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, there were two other cities, Bozrah and Admah. Okay, when in 1997, when I took a tour in Israel, Brent was probably, 15 at that time. And we were riding along in a tour bus, and Brent noticed this one strange sight, you know, to the outside the window. And he said, Dad, I bet you that's one of them cities that God blew off the map. And I just thought, yeah. Well, it wasn't even 30 seconds or a minute. It wasn't even 60 seconds, and Ron Wyatt gets on the speaker of the bus. He said, to our left is where one of the cities that the Lord destroyed was Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he picked up on that. And that would have been Admah and Bozrah. That would be in the northern tip of the Dead Sea. And then when you come around the west shore of the Dead Sea, at a place called Masada, is where the ruined ashes of Gomorrah is found. Okay, that's where that site we actually went into. Nobody goes into them. Nobody sees it. The only tour bus that was in that area was ours. And we walked into this ash-ridden place. And then once you know what you're looking for, then you can spot them. And what you're looking for is little white sulfur, like a hailstone, but a sulfur stone, where sulfur came down from heaven and torched that place. And if you light, and I brought some of it home, I got it in a box at home. And that sulfur, if you put a match to it, would turn blue like a cutting torch. And that's how God destroyed Sodom. Now, at the southern tip of the Dead Sea is where Sodom is. And then a little further south is Zoar. Okay, and that whole region in that area, the salt content is higher than any place in the world. And when God would destroy a nation or when Israel would destroy a kingdom, to destroy that kingdom into the future, they would throw salt on the ground, ruin the ground so they couldn't grow anything. And so God salted that area, and Mrs. Lot didn't get beyond the perimeter line, and so she got salted right there. Josephus claims that he thought that there was a little statue out there. It might have been her, but that would have been about 100 A.D., okay, and then when you go south of the perimeter line, then it's the salt content like anywhere in the world. But this unique place. Isn't that amazing how God does that? People say, no evidence for the Bible. Well, you just got your head stuck in the sand. Take a trip to Israel and start discovering some things. And that idea of Sodom. Okay, so I have some of that. Ash, sulfur, and what happens is when it came down and it torched, as the sulfur would embed into the ashes, then it would die out because it would lose oxygen. And so that's why you'd see the little stones in there. Sodom is an example of when God is totally fed up with a city, a nation, a world. This is why he flooded it with Noah. That's why he did it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and so the Lord is going to do this again because this is the end of a society. Okay, if you read Romans chapter 1, it's pretty obvious. When a society is raised with the evolutionary theory as the main religion in a public school system, and it is a religion, okay, and you tell evolutionists say that, they kind of get upset. But it is a religion. It is based on faith. Okay, and when a society has that, they will always end in a life of sodomy. Always goes that way. You read history. Rome, Greece, Media Persia. All you gotta do is read history. You learn from history, we don't learn from history. Okay, and so in verse 47, it says, yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abomination, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. Israel's worse. Worse. And then the Lord takes an oath. So he raises his hand, and he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. So Israel, Judah, was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty bad. Now, verse 49. What is the iniquity of Sodom? Okay, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Notice number one. Is it any wonder Sodomites in our country don't know that they're following the Bible? Gay pride. They put it right out there. They must all be Bible believers. Pride. That's the sin of Sodom. Pride. Pride. And then he says, fullness of bread. So they got a prosperous society. Abundance of idleness, so prosperous they don't have to work on the weekends. Probably got a 3-day weekend. Idleness of the devil's workshop. Not doing anything. So they think up of all this perverted ideas. And then it says, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They don't care about poor people. They don't care about the needy. Left-wing liberals, they don't care about the poor and needy. Oh, crazy Bernie's traveling around talking about, oh, the 1%, the 1%. You know what? He's in the 1%. Didn't work a day in his life. Nothing but a parasite off the people of this country. That's all that dude is. Okay? And so these guys, they won't tell you their giving records. They won't tell you who they give to. They don't give to anybody. One time Al Gore, you know, his tax return showed that he gave $500 to charity. Oh man, what a giver. $500. Six-figure income. $500. And it was probably a charity of his own. These guys don't care about poor and needy. They want the poor and needy to rely upon them. That's what they want. That's their desire. Four sins of Sodom right there. Okay, and this is, he's describing Judah before Babylon come in. If you would, Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, remember Jeremiah wrote 52 chapters, that's 4 times 13. You'll find the word backsliding 13 times in Jeremiah. And then God had him describe Judah after the 18 months, and that's Lamentations, lamenting. It's like a funeral. Okay, and here's how he describes Judah during his day. Lamentations 4:6, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. That was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. Judah's worse than Sodom. So Sodom got blown off the map. Judah died a slow death. I mean, better to go boom. It's like that one fella is from Alabama. He's in the war. He said, man, them bombs there, they always tell me about my home state. They go, Alabama. Let's try in the Lord's day. What kind of a crowd did Jesus Christ deal with? Matthew chapter 10. Them Caesars and Nero and those guys, they were just as queer as a $3 bill. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. And this is an amazing thing. He says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? Well, most of the work Jesus did was around Capernaum, and then Chorazin, and then Bethsaida. Now, I've been to Chorazin, and it is exactly as Jesus, he cursed it. It's nothing but a bunch of rocks that some people excavated. And Capernaum is the same, but they made it a national park. The Catholics bought one side, and the Greek Orthodox bought the other. And the Catholics think that's where Peter lives, so they have the ruins of this little house where they start excavating, but they didn't want to mess up the ruins because that's where Peter lived. And so they built a building, an octagon-shaped building where it comes down like a point and doesn't even mess with the excavating. And it's a little Catholic church there. You can see it online. I've been there. But if anybody wants to disprove the Bible, all they got to do is go to Chorazin. The ruins are there. Go to Capernaum. The ruins are there. Go to Bethsaida and try to start a town. Try to rebuild. Just, man, get a construction going, you know. Get somebody to pay for it. Go over there and build and prove the Bible wrong. Yeah, it ain't going to work. If man wants to disprove the Bible, that's all he has to do. Matthew 11:23, Jesus said, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee hath been done in Sodom, it would remain unto this day. That's something. The God of the Bible. Jerusalem in the tribulation time period, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, when God describes Jerusalem during the tribulation, he says Sodom and Egypt, Revelation 11, 8. That's why sodomy and gay pride is powerful in Jerusalem. It's very powerful in Jerusalem. Okay, and it's just Bible prophecies. So we have in verse 49... the four root sins that led to the holy given over to fornication, Jude 6 and 7. That's what goes down that path. It's not saying that if somebody has those four root sins, they will automatically go down that path, but they're on the highway. Okay, verse 50, they were haughty. Okay, 51, 52. A lot of this just repeating the same ideas coming through here. Okay, he just keeps hammering them about this wickedness coming through there. I mean, if you're discouraged, depressed, don't read Ezekiel 16. Find something else to read. But the Lord has it in the Bible. He's got 63 verses, and he's given a warning to mankind. So we have an example of history. You know, if people really want to warn a country, all they got to do is put a great big sign, billboard sign, right there at Gomorrah, and say, this is what happens if you live like Sodom and Gomorrah. You would turn to ashes. And that's where the word faggot comes from. It's a stick burning in fire. In Israel, they call a cigarette a fag. Would you light my fag? That's how they do it in UK. You know, do they even know what they're saying? Probably not. That just shows how powerful the Bible is. It influences our speech, even whether we read it or not. It's just amazing. And the amazing thing, if you drop down in verse 59, it says, thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hath despised the oath in breaking the covenant. 60, nevertheless. Now, if this is not grace, I don't know what is. The grace of God. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. The thee is Israel. That's not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church says God dumped Israel. We are the new Israel. The Mormons say God dumped Israel. We're the new Israel. The Jehovah Witnesses say God dumped Israel. We're the new Israel. And the Arians have said we are the new Israel. And now Baptists are now saying it out in Arizona. We're the new Israel. They're all fighting about it. And what a crazy thing. God promised Israel an everlasting covenant. That doesn't have an end. That doesn't mean apostate Jews get that covenant. The ones that get that covenant are the Jewish remnant, the very few in the tribulation that believes in Jesus Christ. That's going to be a very, very small number. And, I mean, 144,000, and then whoever they witness to throughout the world, okay, those are going to be the ones that get that Jewish covenant. Apostate Jews and fake Jews are all going to be cast into hell just like any lost heathen. So then he says in verse 61, then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. They'll think back. Man, did I mess up? They'll think, wow, what got into me? When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, and I will establish my covenant with thee, repeats it, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. And his glory, his grace in verse 60 and verse 63, he's not going to bring it up again. That's grace. That's grace. Okay, so that's chapter 16. Okay, any questions, comments?